Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking more about the Kingdom of God today, and we're going to be talking about the hopeful and the helpful. We were talking about the hapless and the helpless, but now we're going to talk about being helpful and hopeful. If you're not helpful, there's no reason to hope. If you're not casting your bread upon the waters in hopes that it may come back to you, then there's nothing for you to hope for. You're not casting your bread upon the waters. Don't expect it to come back. It's not coming back. You're not sacrificing your blood and your sweat and your tears, so just expect to be drowning in your tears when you have a need. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we are told that God will not hear us in that day. What day? The day of our calamity, the day of our need. And everybody knows that there's going to be calamity coming. And it doesn't take a prophet to tell you that, you know, the economy is in a bad shape. It doesn't take a prophet to tell you that the resources of the world are stretched. We've had shows and talked about the fact that there used to be 6 years' supply of grain on the farm in silos in the United States at any given time. 6 to 7 years' supply of grain. Back when I worked on wheat farms in North Dakota, that's what was there. All stored away. So if there was a failure in the crop, well, we just open up another grain bin and we will have enough food for everybody in America and even some to export. And if there's another crop failure, you could have 7 years of crop failures. You would still get by with enough grain. Worldwide today, 30 days. That's all you got. 30 days. Maybe sometimes it fluctuates up to 40 days. Sometimes it fluctuates down to less. But average, worldwide, you got 30 days of grain, you get a crop failure, you got less. We still produce a lot in the United States, but we grain silos, you can actually go on eBay, you can go on the internet, and you'll find people selling grain silos where they disassemble them. They're those metal round kind of silos, and they'll disassemble them. And you can buy them, and they have plans for how to turn it into a vacation home. Grain silos. Turn them into a vacation home. They don't use them anymore. They just sell it. It all sold. It all goes away. You don't have anything stockpiled up in your country. Not anything, not 7 years supply. You get crop failures for a couple of years, you're in trouble. You will have starvation like you would not believe in the land of the plenty and the home of the brave. Because you're not the brave, you're the enslaved, and, you know, that's the way it is. You're the home of the cowards, and the home of the enslavers, because you enslave your neighbor to provide for your welfare. You force him through the benefactors you elect who exercise authority one over the other. Exactly the opposite of what Christ said to do. He said you are not to be like the governments of the other nations, the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It isn't to be that way with you. But it is that way with you. So you're not doing what Christ said, so you don't really believe in Christ. You're a liar. You don't believe in Christ. You believe in your idea that I'm saved, and I save myself by my thoughts. By what I said in my head, I save myself. I'm not a doer of the word. I don't have to be a doer of the word. I just have to be a hearer only and say. But Jesus said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. And James says that your belief without works is dead. You mentioned works, and the guy said, oh, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. Surely we will not die because we are believers. You are dead already, you zombies. You are dead already. You don't even know Christ. You don't know what he was doing. You don't know what he was saying to do. And you aren't doing it. You are in the strong delusion that you read about in the same book. You think you're saved. And you don't even know Christ. You're not doing what he said to do. You're not like him. You're like the Pharisees, who made the word of God to none effect. If you don't know what I mean by that, go listen to the first show in this series. This series about the helpful and the helpless and the hapless and the hopeless and the hopeful. Because it's about all those things. The question is, which one are you? Are you helping or are you hurting? Are you hoping? I'm running ragged today again. We're in the middle of lambing out here in the high deserts. And so we're up late at night and sometimes several times during the night. And we're also taking care of the grandkids, which is another whole story in itself. And I'm running out of steam and I haven't even got started. But I keep on going because in me burns the heart of Christ. And Christ loved to go out and preach the kingdom and be the kingdom. Are you being the kingdom? Are you taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? Do you even have a society? What's your society doing? Oh, it's doing exactly what Herod was doing. It's doing exactly what Caesar was doing. That's what you're doing. You're like the governments of the nations who have benefactors who exercise authority one over the other to provide for the welfare of your widows and orphans. Your social security is your religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. To people with guns. You live by the gun. You sit in your house and say, oh, I don't want to own a gun. I send my kids to a gun-free zone for education. But you actually live by the gun, by the sword. Because what you have in welfare and social security and guarantees comes to you because you have hired the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. There's no hue and cry in your society. But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because your society will crumble and die. Repent. Turn around. Become a part of the society of Christ. The true society of Christ, not that other society of Christ. I'll get into trouble for that. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. What does that mean? Not be ashamed. There's an actual meaning and definition to that word. And actually, we're going to cover that in our series on Romans, which we've already started, and some of it's up already. But that word ashamed, we see it in Psalms. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Not be ashamed. Not let my enemies triumph over me. What does that have in common when it says not be ashamed and not my enemies triumph over me? Or in Psalms 25:20, he says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. But for I put my trust in thee. Put my trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, in 31:17. For I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. We started this series talking about the zombies of the world, the walking dead, the dead that will bury the dead that Christ was talking about. And there's lots of zombies in the world. Maybe I'll let you listen to one of the commercials that someone made up in order to promote the Living Network, which you can get to be a member of by going to thelivingnetwork.org. But they shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the day of famine. they shall be satisfied. That's Psalms 37:19. Or Psalms 119:6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So, but you don't have to keep the commandments anymore because you believe, right? You don't have to keep the commandments anymore because you're not saved by works. You just have to believe. But if you're not keeping the commandments, why do you think you even believe at all? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you're not keeping the commandments, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of the fathers of the earth who you pray to for benefits, which Christ said not to pray to the fathers of the earth, but only to your Father in heaven. And why? Because you didn't have faith. You didn't believe that you could take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And so, you know, you did away with your salvation and prayed to the gods of the earth, to the fathers of the earth, the men who call themselves fathers, that your sugar daddies. You are, you know, how many people could get this? How many people could understand what I'm talking about? Who are even willing to or wanting to understand what I'm talking about? And then of those who are beginning to understand what I'm talking about, how many of them want to do what I am talking about and understand that what I'm talking about is what Christ said to do? How many? Do you? No, people don't. That word ashamed, it means to dishonor, disgrace. That's what you're doing. You're dishonoring Christ because you're not doing what he said. You're saying you believe, but you're not doing what he said. How can you do that? How can you not do what he said and say to me, I believe in Jesus? It doesn't compute. It doesn't make any sense. In Luke 13:17, it says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. That's the only place you find that word ashamed, the Greek word that we see is dishonor and disgrace. Why? Because what I'm doing is I'm pointing out your disgrace, that you should be ashamed. You all should be ashamed. But that's okay because God is forgiving. I certainly want to have the forgiveness of Christ in me for you, but you haven't been doing what Christ said to do. You have been dragged under a strong delusion. Now, everybody would go under this strong delusion except by the grace of God. Nobody sees the truth of the gospel except by the grace of God. Maybe that Satan sees it, but of course he's not going to do it. He knows God is God. He knows where he's going wrong. He doesn't care. Now when I tell you, you've screwed up. All this time you've gone in your churches and everything, I'm sure there is an element of you that wants to see the truth. But you have to see the whole truth and provide for it. And this is what I'm calling you to do, is to form congregations of record and go out in the world and find those women with their children trying to sleep in the back seat of their car that are being arrested for being poor. I've seen, you know, people I've known all my life see these raids on the homeless camps and say, well, they should because, you know, there's a lot of crime in there. What about the people who aren't committing crimes that are just had a crime committed against them and had their homes taken away from them by this criminal money system? These unjust weights and measures, these debt notes that were bound to fail, this unrighteous mammon. That instead of having your year of jubilee, you rob millions upon millions of people of their homes and now their life savings and now their businesses and everything are going under just layer after layer after layer. You know, the only reason the U.S. dollar is propped up is because other countries are propping it up because they have so many of those U.S. dollars. They don't want to see the value drop out overnight. But they are clearly bailing out of the U.S. dollar little bit by little bit. And they don't want to rush it, because if they rush it, then the whole thing goes down in the paper money that they have in this musical money game becomes worthless. So they're, you know, like China is just buying every single thing it can, lumber and steel and whatever they can get, resources. They're just buying it and stockpiling it, because they're turning those dollars that they got from you, selling you thongs and clothing from their sweat factories and their VCRs and all these things that they've been making. They've been selling those to you, but they're buying steel and they're building cities and they're just stockpiling stuff, including grain, which you don't have stockpiled anymore in the United States or in Australia. You're in the midst of a war, and you're all defeated before you even start, because you're the hapless and the hopeless. You don't live by hope. You live by force. You need to repent. You need to gather together in congregations and start learning what it means to sacrifice to take care of others. Go out there, gather in your congregations, and go out there and find those homeless. I've been setting up a computer to give to one of the sisters here who have come here to work. We have limited facilities, but we would like to get more and more workers training, because we're not only training them in the things that they can do, but we're training them in how to walk in the Spirit. They spend a lot of time isolated and alone lately, and that not without cause. You have to learn to be quiet and still and alone with just you and God, and start following in His Spirit. And then we can start giving you stuff to do. And we're going to maybe go through and set this computer up, and they're going to go through and start making a list of all the homeless shelters and all the free kitchens and all those kinds of things. And then we're going to go out there, and if we can get the resources, which depends on you and God in you, and find those people that are already in this business of Christ, who will receive the Spirit of Christ in a way in which they do not weaken the poor, but strengthen the poor. And that's going to be quite a job to do that. Because there's a lot of people out there that have their homeless kitchens and their homeless shelters and all these kind of things, and the poor. And all they're doing is feeding drug addicts. And they're feeding the hapless. That should be the hapless. The poor you'll have with you always. Now, I'm not saying that you can't help those people out. You certainly can. But you don't want to be neglecting those people that are actually beginning. It takes abject poverty sometimes, everything stripped away from you, to get you to be willing to wake up and look at all things anew. I don't know how many people we know that have had unbelievable, they should be living in the lap of luxury with the skills and the talents and the monies and the advantages that they've had, but instead they have had huge amounts stripped away from them. But without that stripping away, they may not have been able to see what they are now seeing. So it may have had a purpose. You know, I could have done a lot of things. Instead, I actually threw everything away. I cast it off, and I came out to the desert with no home and no debt, and we lived simply, you know, kind of the Thoreau. Go into the woods and live deliberately. But we didn't even have the woods. We lived out on the desert. We didn't have the trees. You know, that's why one tree, a juniper tree, is precious to us. Although we built trees, we planted trees all around us. But out there on the desert, where I spend a lot of time when I'm not in front of this keyboard and microphone, there are not very many trees. Although we have a big tree planting project going on this year, if we can get enough trees in the ground, and ways to dig the holes, which we're working on all of our half a century old equipment in order to do. But that's okay. That's where we are. We're very frugal, very thrifty. But we're making a refuge here for people. But we need to make hundreds of refuges all over the country. And we could do it with your support. But we don't want you to send checks. We want your spiritual support. We want you to turn around. We want you to repent. We want you to start seeing the ways of the kingdom, the ways of Christ. Start being the solution by being the kingdom, by taking care of one another. So if we make this list of all these places and we get out there and we try to go out where people are actually trying to help other people and find those that are willing to receive the understanding of the charity that strengthens the poor, because blind charity does not strengthen the poor. Just to give and give and give and give for the sake of saying I am a giver does not strengthen the poor. It doesn't make good children. If you give your children everything they want, oh, I want this, okay. Oh, buy me this, okay. Oh, I want to have a party, okay. No, I don't want to do that, okay. What kind of a parent is that? If Christ is in you, the spirit of true parenthood should be in you in relationship not only to your children but to everyone. And so therefore you're going to be immersed in tough love. I mean really tough love, which is where you say to somebody, I want, and you say tough. You don't need fast. Those who are willing to help themselves, we want to help. Those who are willing to help others, we want to support and raise up. Because they're our brothers in Christ. Because Christ didn't come to help himself or to help others. He came to strengthen others on the ways of God. Because that's the only way they are saved. Saving, that may be something that we need to look at. What does it mean to save? Somebody's starving, they don't have any food, so you feed them. You say, I saved them. They were starving, and I saved them. You saved them from hunger. Maybe they needed to be hungry. Maybe God had sent them hunger so that they would fast. He took away what they had so that they would come face to face with the truth of how selfish their lives had really been. And you went and fed them. Instead of, I mean, what's the difference between you and the ear ticklers out there who keeps their congregations asleep under a false salvation while they are condemning them to hell itself? Oh, don't look out the window, you're saved. Don't look around you, you're saved. Don't worry about all the wickedness you do. Just remember that Christ loves you. That's it for the entertainment section of this show. But you're going to have to wake up and see these ear ticklers are delivering you into the bondage of Egypt. They have betrayed you already. Chuck Baldwin wrote an article, and I didn't get to read it. I read the first couple of lines, and he was complaining about Billy Graham's son, who said that he's going to support background checks for any selling of any firearm anywhere. They're going to have background checks. You can't sell your gun to your son without a background check. I guess you can give it to him, but you can't sell it to him. You can't sell to your neighbor without a background check. You know, that background check's going to give them a record of the fact that you owned a gun and now this guy owns a gun. That's gun registration, folks. They're passing gun registration. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Evidently, Billy Graham's son didn't figure that out. You got to have all your guns registered, your names and addresses. That's where they're going. They think we get these idiot preachers to go along with that. If you really lived in Israel according to the ways of Moses and the ways of Christ, you would all have a gun already. Because Christ said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go out and get one. That's what Christ said. He wasn't talking about butter knives, folks. He was talking about a sword. Go out and get one. One guy holds up to him. He says, that's enough. So they already knew they needed to arm themselves. Why? Because they're going to overthrow the government? No, that government's there for a purpose. We want that government there. That's for all those wicked people out there who covet their neighbor's goods. They should be in bondage. They need to be in bondage. They're a bunch of thieves and robbers. That's great. That government's serving God's purposes. But now, if you're seeking the government of God, why are you praying to them for your benefits? Don't you pray to God for your benefits? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Where are you getting your daily bread? At the temple of Saturn? Did you register all your children with the temple of Saturn so that you could get daily bread for them? Or did you go to church when you had a need, or when you thought you might have a need? Have you formed together in congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands in all your churches? If you're going to a church that are 1,500 people, and they're not organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, they're not doing what the early church did. They're not doing what the apostles knew they needed to do because they had spent 3 years sitting and sleeping and walking and working and talking to Christ every day. And they formed the tens, hundreds, and thousands all across Europe. But you guys go to your big cathedrals and sing your songs and your crystal cathedrals and your what have you. And you homeschool, home church guys, you're not really any better if you're not gathering together. You're not doing any better if you're not gathering together in faith, hope, and charity with other congregations like yourself. You're simply not doing what Christ called you to do. You have betrayed Christ by isolating your little flock, your little comfortable group over here, and say, oh, you know, we're our Messianic Jews. Oh, we're our little gathering of our congregation. Oh, we've got our little preacher, and he makes us feel so good. What's the difference between you and the big guys? You're not doing kingdom. You're still trying to make yourself feel good by doing something different. Why don't you do what Christ said? That's different. Why don't you not forsake the gathering together, not only in your congregation, but with congregations of congregations? Why aren't you feeding the poor? Why did he tell the story about the Good Samaritan? Because it changes you spiritually when you start doing that. It nurtures something in you. What is that something? It nurtures Christ in you. Christ came, and like I said, he left the 99 to find the one lost sheep. You need to gather together, and every one of you, leave every one of you, to go out and find the 99 lost sheep. That's where we're at today. The 99 are lost. And maybe, what is it? I remember a story, and I don't think there's enough time to tell it. I'll tell it when we get back after the break. But anyway, there is a way, and we'll talk about where you are in relationship to that way right now, so that you can orient yourself and figure out how to get back on the way that Christ taught. And you need to do that. You need to work at that. And that's what we're going to talk about when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about where you are in relationship to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you, and what the kingdom of God includes is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that Christ sends you to dwell in you. And when that Holy Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, you become Christ-like. You start doing what Christ did. You start living your life as if you came to sacrifice yourself for the salvation of others. You just start giving of yourself in a way that is cast up, that strengthens you. You become those priests and kings in congregation that network together through a network of ministers who also do the same. It isn't that you pick a minister. Never, never did God mean to put a Levite between you and God. Always God wanted you to come up on the mountain. You put the Levite between you and God, and you're still doing that with your ministers today. That wasn't God's intent. That was because you wouldn't go up on the mountain. You would not hear his voice. You would not set down your baggage. You would not look into your dark recesses of your heart and clean out your house so that God could dwell in you. You did that. Now, does God dwell in you now? Or is that a strong delusion? And I said I would tell you a story. And it's a story of some Eskimos. That this is actually a true story. Some scientists, we'll call them, because it's a group of people. There were scientists amongst them. And they were out. They would fly out to the tundra. And they landed in kind of a hilly area, which is rare to find out there. But it was kind of upper ground. And they landed in there and they built a camp during the summer months to do some experimental work. There were some that were dealing with the flora and some that were dealing with the fauna and other things. And they were doing this work, so they had this camp out in the middle of nowhere. And they were well supplied. They had all kinds of stuff and they had tents. And the mosquitoes were horrible, just absolutely horrible, just thick with mosquitoes. And along comes two Eskimos, and they come up to this camp out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you can see for miles and miles around, there isn't hardly a landmark anywhere. But there's this little tiny rolling hill little place. It wasn't quite the swampy bog that you see everywhere else. I mean, they could land a plane there and everything. But here comes these two Eskimos, and they came up and they ask these scientists, they greet and they say hello and all that stuff. And they, in the course of the conversation, they ask the scientists, have you seen our camp with the other Eskimos? Because these are just two lone guys out there wandering around hunting. And the scientists kind of are amazed. They said, are you guys lost? And they had to translate this kind of twice to them. That there was someone who spoke Eskimo there, and these guys actually spoke English, but they thought maybe there was a problem in the translation because they looked absolutely puzzled at the scientists when the scientists asked, you know, incredulously, are the Eskimos lost? These two guys lost? And the Eskimos finally, when they understood the question, they were looking at each other and trying to figure out why these guys are asking that silly question. And so the Eskimos actually kind of repeated their original request. And they said, no, we're not lost. The camp is lost. And, you know, I just thought that was hysterical. I was just amazed at the point of view. To them, they thought, well, how could we be lost? We're here. We're right here. We know where we're at. We're here. We're not lost. They can't find the camp. The camp is lost. And see, this is the problem, is that you're trying to find Christ as if Christ is lost. Christ isn't lost. You're lost. You don't know where you're at in relationship to Christ. You think you've received Christ, and you guys are not together. You're not working together. You're not doing the same thing. You're not operating in the same spirit. Now, you may want to. I don't know. You tell me you do. Okay, great. I believe you are telling me that you love Christ. I believe that you're telling me that you want to do as Christ said. I believe you want to be saved because you are telling me that you want to be saved, but not because I see you want to be saved. Because if you really want to be saved, you'll do what Christ did, which is try to save others. Not look for the comfortable congregation to be in and imagine that you got it all figured out, or that you have it figured out, or that you understand it, or that you have the right eschatology, or that Jesus loves you. You will actually be doing by your nature what Christ said to do, because he'll be in you. And I hear all kinds of people saying, well, are they saved? You know, when you mention something, well, are they saved? I don't know. Well, have they accepted Christ into their heart as their personal Savior? Well, I haven't cut their heart out yet, so I don't know if Christ is in there. How do I know Christ is in there? Well, did they say they accepted Christ? Well, any liar can say that. That's not hard to say. You know, I can say I'm the king of Sheba. That doesn't make me so. You can say you accepted Christ. That doesn't make him saved. They say, oh no, all we have to do is profess his name and then we're automatically saved. Oh, magic words, huh? You just, this is your incantation, you know. Do you need an eye of newt in this? Do you need anything else? No, just say it. Okay, no eye of newt. Thank heavens for the newt. That's witchcraft. You're misinterpreting the Bible. Saying it don't make it so. Christ said that. Not those who say, but those who do. Christ said that. He wasn't lying. He wasn't deceiving you. Not those who say, those who do. That's it. That's what Christ said. The epistles aren't changing that. You're misinterpreting it. You're taking words out of context. The epistles were written in the context of the gospel. And the gospel is what Christ said. And Christ said, not those who say, but those who do. So are you doing? No, you're not doing. You're doing the opposite. You're praying to the fathers of the earth for the benefits to get them from men who exercise authority. You don't have any kind of a system of charity in place that could possibly substitute for the Corban of the Pharisees you now indulge in. You don't have anything in place that could replace that on a local level, on a national level, or on an international level. Because you have been taken out of the way by false prophets in sheep's clothing with puddin' hands who come in and say damnable heresies to you while tickling your ears, telling you, just say the words and you're saved. Surely you will not die. They are demons. They are liars. They are the prophets of Satan himself. They really look nice. They got great suits. You know, they got big ministries. They have altar calls. But they, at their altar calls, your children are sacrificed. Your children and your children's children and your children's children's children will be paying off the debts incurred by your Corban, by the Corban of Herod, which you have all joined and become a part of. And I'm not saying to leave the Corban of Herod. I'm not saying to be unfriendly with the unrighteous mammon. I'm saying, go ahead, pay into your unrighteous mammon what you owe. But those of you who want to be Levites, we can start showing you how to come out, but you got to really come out with the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Christ. I will not recognize anything that I do not see coming out with the spirit of service to others. This is what the Levites were going to do. This is no joke task. This is no little task. You need to clean out your house of all the non-virtuous vices that are in you. You cannot do it yourself. You see it. You let the light of Christ come in and see your wickedness, your decadence, your selfishness, your sloth, your avarice, your lust. And you see it and repent and weep. And you give up all those things and begin to walk in the ways of Christ. Though you be rich, make yourself poor in service. Then you can be one of the Levites, one of the living stones of Christ. Maybe you don't know if you want to do that. You can become a minister of a congregation of record and begin to test the waters and see if that's where you are. Maybe you really shouldn't be a minister. Maybe you really should be one of the congregation, which doesn't make any difference because you're all priests and kings. You're all ministers. But some of you are going to have to walk the road of the ambassadors of Christ, the apostles of Christ, the ministers, the disciples of Christ. The rest of you have to walk in the ways of Christ in your own homes. Gather together in congregations bound by love alone. In free assemblies, not in the corporate assemblies you're now in. And I'm not just talking church, I'm talking about the corporate assemblies around your systems of Corbin and your social welfare where your priests are down at the county seat. And see what you're seeing happen with this deal with the homeless, where it's against the law to sleep in your car now, where you can be fined $500 for sleeping in your car, which means the next time you're caught, you lose your car. That's the priests of your religion doing that, casting out, not being the good Samaritans, casting out those that are having trouble. They've had for a long time a charity that did not strengthen the poor. They have been the priests of Sodom and Gomorrah for over half a century. And they have been weakening and weakening society till there's no hue and cry left. Now I'm calling you out of that. But I don't want you to come out of the system. I'm calling that system out of your heart. I want you to start purging your own house of the selfishness that built that system by becoming unselfish in congregations of record that work together all across the country, all around the world, to be the ministers of Christ. Your congregations, the ones that we have now, are babes. You are sprouts under the ground. You have not yet even seen the light of what we're talking about. You're beginning to get a picture. We have a long way to go. And I will go with it and with you together down this road towards the kingdom. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to do. We have a lot to begin to believe and a lot to set down and no longer believe. We have to let that Holy Spirit in, and we have to look. When you begin to try to be as patient as Christ, as giving as Christ, you are going to come face to face with the dark recesses of your own heart. And there, the light of Christ can drive out those demons that have kept the scales on your eyes these last decades and centuries. We are in war already. We are in a war with wickedness in high places. And many of them have gotten into the high places of your own mind. And you have believed a lie. And you have to have the humility, that's another one of those virtues, to see that you have been deceived and that you need and are in need of repentance, of turning around and going another way. This is a monumental job, a job that is beyond anything that you could imagine. If you saw the whole job, you would give up in despair. You don't need to see the whole job. You just need to see what is laid, the opportunities that are laid before you, to gather together with others that say they want to gather together, to come and not just rush into the table and sit down and say, okay, I'm ready to eat. Which is better? He who comes to serve or he who comes to be served? Christ asked that for a reason. When you gather in your congregations, do you come for the food? Or do you come to serve others? To be a servant to others? To sacrifice yourself as Christ came to sacrifice himself? You ask yourself that question. And many of you will be disappointed in the answer if you are honest with yourself. You have not come to sacrifice yourself. Some of you have a certain amount of sacrifice in you, but we are going to be called to sacrifice far more. These are good times. When bad times come, who will you call upon? Are you gathering together to be justified in your little congregations or your big churches? Are you coming together to actually be the servants of Christ? I don't know how many times I could say it or put it. In Numbers 17:8 it says, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness." The tabernacle of witness. The word tabernacle there is the same word for tents. Witness is a record. Is a tabernacle of a witness a congregation of record? Is your congregation of record a tabernacle of witness? Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. This year we have a big almond tree out here. We also have a sweetheart apricot tree, which is actually an almond tree, and except it has apricots and almonds. And we pruned heavy this year. And everything that happens here happens in the network. Everything happens in the network happens here first. We're pruning the almond tree. And we're going to see what buds doth cometh. Job 38:27 says, "To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth." We live in a wasteland. America, the world today, is a wasteland of righteousness. It is a desert of recompense. We have all sinned. We have gone so far. There is no place to go. There is no new frontier to escape to. We are at our day of reckoning. The world that we have built for ourselves, in contradistinction to that which Christ called us to do, is crumbling around us. Do we have faith? Do we have repentance? Do we believe? Do we have the humility to realize we are in error? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be lacking in trust. Can we gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and be the ministers of Christ to the world, calling out amongst those homeless people? You will find talented people. Through circumstances often beyond their control, everything was stripped away from them. As many of you have had things stripped away from you, and some of you who will yet have things stripped away from, if you do not give them up freely. We must learn to be givers of life. And amongst those people, we will find more converts than we will find in the hallowed halls of false religion. In those places, people have become comfortable with the lie. And God has not seen fit to strip away from them that which they should not have had to begin with. But it will be stripped away. Right now, we are seeking those bones those dry bones in this desert, in this wilderness, that will come together and fit together and begin to form the structure of God's creation. And those of you who wish to be the flesh upon those bones can gather and give those bones sinew and strength and covering. But it is Christ who breathes life into those bones as he breathes life into your flesh. He does not give you life so that you can hoard it, but he gives you life so that you may give it away. So I'm calling you to do that. Somebody sent me a statement. One of the things that are going to come up in the congregations of record is exactly, it is a government. It is an alternative government that operates on faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence. And they pointed out that kids can't even work, they can't even get a job anywhere in their state unless they have permission of their school, a work permit, or no one can even hire them. And this is people in the system. Now, we also have an unnumbered form, kids who've never been numbered. We're not going to publicize all that. You can become a part of that, but you have to become a part of the network so that we begin to know who you are, your parents are, and connect with each other. You know, connecting on the email groups is a beginning, but that's just email. You know, that could come from anywhere. Now you need to connect in real life and develop that trust. That trust so that you will not have to be ashamed, lack trust. But anyway, if you're homeschooling, you can't get a job anywhere because you have no school that will issue the permit. But if you were in a congregation of record, that congregation of record is the administrators of your school. They are administrators by free will and by free choice. They are not the ones that exercise authority over you. They're not the school that will suspend you if your children eat a Pop-Tart into the shape of what might look like a gun, like that one school did, where the teacher actually suspended a six-year-old for several days because when they were eating on their Pop-Tart, trying to supposedly make a mountain out of it, it kind of looked like a gun. And the child, six-year-old child, was suspended. Insanity. We don't do that. We're not that kind of spirit in us. Chances are, in our schools, you're not even getting Pop-Tarts. In our home schools, you don't get Pop-Tarts. It's not good food. That's not good stuff. It's full of sugar. It's bad for you. But we're not going to keep you from doing that if you want to eat Pop-Tarts or chew it in the shape of a gun or anything you want to chew it in the shape of. But we as servants, and that one form of government as the church is defined, we can make out that work permit for you, for your son or your daughter, because that's the school you attend to, the school of Christ. But you parents, you need to learn as well. And that's just one example, lots more examples, and we'll talk about them in some of the next shows. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.